Thank you so much, Pastor Rob. Thank you, Pastor Denise. Okay. Thank you so much. Gosh, I'm all surprised, and it was really naughty of you, but I so thank you and very, very touched by that and very, yes, love coming here. And I love this church, and it's been such a journey, and great to see so many familiar faces. Good to see you, Tiana, precious lady, and Dale and Jeff and different family members and people that I've seen over the years, Cheryl and Jeff, and different. If I start naming everybody, I'll get in trouble. But you know, you're very, very precious to me, and it's like walking into a huge lounge room, and with my friends. And so, consider yourself all hugged this morning, group hug. And I especially want to just say thank you to Pastor Rob and Denise. Such a testimony, and very few churches I go to that have had the longevity, the faithfulness, and the journey to wholly and solely follow the Lord that Pastor Rob and Pastor Denise have had. And I feel like that they are a tremendous example to the body of Christ, that it's possible to be faithful and to build a church and to continue to develop and grow people. And in fact, this church has an incredible reputation for growing leaders. And many, many established churches in this nation are led by people that have been developed and grown in this church. And I want to say that there is a pathway to promotion and to ministry and to destiny in this house. And I want to say to you that are on the journey, stay in the process, because the Lord allows us to go through challenges. John Maxwell says in his book, the two things that have established that he can see strong leaders: number one, the mentors and the men and women of faith that they have been personally mentored by, and the challenging assignments they have been given. So when it gets tough, you don't cut and run. When the Lord allows you to face some giants and some mountains, that's because God's developing you. And even we see the whole process of David in the wilderness in the Bible, you know, Joseph in the prison, you know, Abraham, Moses, the things they went through. You can tell when a person has skipped the wildernesses, skipped a few wildernesses. But God is gracious, and he will give you another opportunity. But far better to stay on the track. Far better to stay in the process. Because when you think you're ready, you're not. And when you don't think you're ready, you're where God wants you. Humble. As Joseph said, when he finally came from the pit, the prison to the palace, he was not an empty-headed kid bragging about the dreams he had and the visions he was having. He had the encounter with God. Now, when Pharaoh asked him to solve a very difficult problem and interpret a dream, Joseph said these words: "It's not in me to give Pharaoh the interpretation, but I know the one who has it. It's not in me to lead a big movement. It's not in me to be a mighty youth pastor, but I know the one who is in me who will lead me." Amen? That humility only comes through process. So I encourage you that one of the great things in the Bible is that God deliberately chose, consider your own calling, brethren, that God deliberately chose those who were low-born, insignificant, branded with contempt. He didn't choose the smartest and the best. Low-born, insignificant. God is not only user-friendly, he's loser-friendly, okay? Thank God for that, I say. He chose Gideon, who's, when God came to him, he's hiding away and couldn't get his head around being called. He said, "I'm the least and the poorest. And by the way, my parents belong to the least tribe and they're the least in the tribe." Like you want to hear someone who's really unqualified. He chose Jabez, came from a difficult, broken home, whose mother called him trouble. "You're just a pain to me." Labeled him that, named that. And yet he reached out beyond that and said, "God, would you bless me? Would you break the cycle of the past of my life? That you would enlarge my territory." And God blessed him. He said, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." You know, he had a city named after him. He ran a school of training. teaching the Word of God, teaching about God. And so I love the fact that you and I are great candidates for the call of God, that there is a process. And so this is a great house. I want to say it's a sure house, a strong house. I just want to honour you guys for that, for having that love for people to continue to encourage people to go through the process. Amen? I'm going to use this later. And I want to say this is all because of Jem. Where's Jem? Oh, she's in kids' ministry. But when I'm going to catch a plane, often I'm doing the last minute tidy up and I'm grabbing things I need in my bag, mints, pens, tissues, da da da, and I'm grabbing them as I'm going and they're on the table and I accidentally grab the remote. So I'm sitting on the plane looking for my very strong, powerful mints, which you need when you're praying for people, and I'm going, oh my goodness. I began to write the text that would go when I landed saying, Jeff, the shock horror emoji. All these emojis. I'm so sorry. I'm not mad with you. I remember hearing a husband saying to his wife, I know I upset you at times, but you don't seem to get angry with me. And she said, no, I go and scrub the bathroom floor. He said, wow. Yes, I use your toothbrush. And so I said, I'm so sorry. I've come with the remote. And we have an old one that's so slow, you stand there going, and then you throw it down, you go and get this one. You say, oh, that's right, we've got a new one. Anyway, praise the Lord. I'll put that down for later. Just lift your hands right now. Oh God, we thank you that we're in your house today. And I thank you for these precious people that could be anywhere else, but they're in your house. House of blessing, the house of bread. And I thank you, Jesus, that for each and every one of us, you'll speak to our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. Harry, could we play that clip?
These are the voyages of the starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before.
It's okay. You might stop there. Any Star Trek? Yeah, there was, but it didn't come up. Are there any Star Trek fans here? Praise God. Live long and prosper. You ready for a mind melt? No, I'm sorry. Praise God. I believe that this year is an incredible year of launching into new areas, and it's actually a very significant year. And, boldly going where no man has been before. But that's talking about outer space. And this is going to be the year where we really take the inner space, the areas that will establish us to flow in the purposes of God. One of the statistics that George Barna has in his book about the church is he said between 14 and 19% of people ever renew their minds. That is a sad statistic, because the Bible says that God, I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, plans for good, not for anything evil, to give you the future you hope for. But then it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues, the coordinates of life. God's got this plan, but in my heart, as a man or woman thinks, so are they. And how I think will determine how much I'm going to follow the plan of God. And how do I know my mind's renewed? When the truth of God's word, when the understanding of that truth has impacted me so much, my behavior is being affected by it. Because you can teach a parrot to say, Jesus loves me, and the cattle still eat it. Amen? Mental ascent. I don't care how many academic credentials you've got. I don't care what higher halls of learning you've been in. If the word of God has not got to a point where it's directing your behavior and your pathway, it's just head knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but the truth sets us free. And so this morning, I just want to talk about three key areas that I believe that we're going to see great victory in to advance and move into everything God's got for us. Amen? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Father, we thank you for your word today, that the entrance of your word brings light and life. Matthew chapter 14. And we see here Jesus is beginning to, he's beginning to gather his disciples. He launched his ministry. He tried to in Nazareth. And the Bible says that because they were familiar with Joseph and with Jesus, and they just said, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he the carpenter's son? And they just said that Jesus couldn't do any notable miracles there, just healed a few sick people. So he moved down to Capernaum and launched his ministry there. And most of the miracles Jesus did were around the Sea of Galilee. And he began to draw the disciples. He began to draw fishermen, people from the ordinary highways and byways of life, fishermen. And he began to demonstrate his power in their realm and in their arena. And I think 7 out of the 12 disciples were fishermen. And 27 of the 35 notable miracles Jesus did were around the Sea of Galilee, in their world. He was demonstrating that he truly was the Savior. He was the Son of God. He was the lover of their souls. And so the Bible says that as he demonstrated his miracle power by feeding the 5,000, and then we're going to pick it up in Matthew 14, verse 22. So immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out with fear. But immediately Jesus spoke and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And then, as you know, he began to sink and Jesus saved him. And then when Jesus stepped into the boat, the wind ceased and they in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want you to see here that Jesus sent them away and told them to go to the other side. So he sent them away in the boat. He went up the mountain to pray. It's the fourth watch of the night. And so he is there praying. And the Bible says they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and that's about 22 k's wide and 43 k's deep. So they're out in the middle in one of those small fishing boats, and the sea is tumultuous, and they're terrified. They're right out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says Jesus up the top of the mountain sees them. Now, I don't think he was up so high and had binoculars and thought, "That little dot, I wonder if that's..." No, he saw by the Spirit of God. He saw by revelation they were in trouble. And I want to say today, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening in your life, God sees you. He sees you in that struggle. He sees you in that financial challenge. He sees you in that family difficulty. He sees you. And if God sees you, it means he's got you. Amen? And the Bible says that they are now, it says in the book of Mark, straining against the oars. They're straining. And all of a sudden they start to see this figure walking towards them on the sea. And they look up and they said, "It's a ghost. It's a ghost." And You know, they're terrified, they're struggling, they're going, we're going to drown and we're going to get haunted on the way down by ghosts or spirits or something. And when I read that, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, tell my people they're never going to be ghosted. Just to keep up with you young'uns, I know what it means. In fact, me being here 30 years, I was a child preacher. No, I'm sorry. You're never going to be ghosted. What does ghosted mean? I looked it up. When your attempts to communicate are being ignored. When someone who used to be friendly and loving stops responding. Doesn't take your calls with no explanation. Leaving the person feeling confused and unsure. I want you to know God will never, ever. He'll never, ever ignore you. He may allow you to go through the fire because you're going to walk out with Jesus right beside you. He might allow you to face some challenges because Peter, when he got out of the boat, every time you step in faith, you step out in faith, you weaken fear and you establish more faith in your life. Amen? Yeah. Every time you face that challenge, Peter is saying, bid me to come, Lord, and he begins to walk on the water. I want to say today, fear is being destroyed. It's being put under our feet today. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. He says, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power. That's dunamis power. Agape love and a strong, sound, renewed mind. Amen? Fear will weaken your power. It'll rob you of peace of mind. And I want to say today, perfect love is casting out all fear. Fear. There'll be no fear in you, there'll be no defeat in you, and there'll be no retreat in you. Never fight a negative thought, replace it. What will my life look like when I'm totally free of fear? What will it feel like to step up and be bold, strong, and courageous? Amen? I believe God is saying this is going to be the season of fear being under our feet. And the second person I want to refer to who thought they were being ghosted, and that is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. So let's turn to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, this great prophet. And he had, at the time that this is written, quite a challenging assignment. He was in a challenging situation. And we see Jeremiah, he's actually... his feeling, it's actually called Jeremiah's dejection. And I don't know if you've ever had a pity party. I've thrown a number of them. And I didn't realize that I actually had a problem with self-pity until the pressure got so bad. I heard it, you know. Why me? But he's having a SPAC attack. He's actually, he's referred to as the weeping prophet. And I know... I'm joking, but there are times when I have wept. You know, David wept till he could weep no more. There was people that God allowed and helped them through situations that were absolutely devastating, hit rock bottom. I know what that's like. And so we see here Jeremiah is pouring out his heart to the Lord, and that's a safe place to really, spill, as they say, to vent. And he's venting to the Lord. And verse 15 says, oh Lord, you know. He says, I don't need to spell it out. Hello, what's wrong with this picture? Doesn't feel like abundant life. And so he's saying, for your sake, I suffered rebuke. I'm just going to drop down. Verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and why is my wound incurable? He's saying, I don't feel that there's any end to this. I feel like this is just going to be, I can't see any way of this changing. Then he says which refuses to be healed, will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream as waters that fail? He basically said, are you going to be in one translation, are you a deceitful brook, a dry well? He's actually saying, are you a liar? Are you a liar? Your word says you're living water, you're refreshed, but I feel like you're like a dry well, a deceitful brook. I thought life would be better than this. I didn't think I'd have to go through that storm. I didn't think I'd have to face that challenge. And he is actually pouring out his heart, but he's basically pointing to God and saying, yeah, you've lied to me. But the Lord says to Jeremiah, if you will repent, return, and I will bring you back. And you will stand before me if you take out the precious from the vial. He's not saying, oh, well, look, if you're going to complain like that, I'm going to go and find someone else. You know, we see Elijah there. You know, he is saying to God, I alone am left. And, you know, I'm struggling on my own. And God says to Elijah, I've got 7,000 that have beaten this, but you're my man. I'm not changing my mind about you. And Elijah, of course, went on to fulfill his call. But Jeremiah, God's saying to him, you've got to deal with this attitude. If you will separate the precious from the common, the worthless, the vile from the precious. What's that? That's the way we talk. That's the way we think. That's the way we approach things. He said, you've got to deal with this. The worthless is in the raw honesty, it exposes where we have wrong thinking, where we've blamed God. And so he said, I want you to be my voice. I want you to be my mouthpiece. I'm going to stand you up. You're going to be strong. You're going to come through this, and you're going to be one who will be my mouthpiece. And then he goes on to, I just want to point out a couple of things in that passage of scripture. And it says that they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. There are battles in life. There are battles in life, but you're going to win. Turn to someone and say, you're going to win. Hallelujah. And he said, for I am with you. That's why you're going to win, to save you. He is your defender. He said, I'm going to deliver you from the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grip of the terrible. You know, some things are just plain terrible. Some things are just plain terrible. And God says, I can deliver you in the midst of that terrible situation. And he not only brought him through and restored him, but he repurposed him, stood him up. He went forth to be one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And we see the quotation in Lamentations 3:22-25. It says, his mercies fail not. They are new every morning. Written by Jeremiah. The limitations became a declaration of the greatness of God. He said, I've found your mercies are new every morning. And they never fail. Great is your faithfulness. Amen? And he came forth with that revelation. The second thing, not just fear, but we're going to see discouragement under our feet. Amen? Not only fear. The third thing I want to refer to in being ghosted is dealing with the ghosts of the past. The ghosts of the past. Now, I've shared with you quite candidly my struggle over the years with being organised and also watching that TV show Hoarders to put the fear of God in me. That if you don't clean up those two back rooms, that's what your place is going to be like. It creeps out. And so my daughter threatens me. Madeline, my middle girl, she threatens me and she says, Mum, I'm coming. She said, we're going to deal with all that stuff and I'm going to get a skip. You know what a skip is? Like those big industrial bins they put outside of people's houses. A skip? What do we need a skip for? She said, to get rid of all this rubbish. And so I'm very scared of her with her threats because I know. And she's a chucker. I'm a keeper. And so she came one day and she looked at my wall unit that I have all the kids' photos there, but they're photos that have been there for different ages and things. And I've still got the Christmas lights. They just stay on there. I just turn them on at Christmas. And there's, little pictures, drawings they've done for me and little, plasticine things they've made. And there's different things. And she says, Mum, and it's so dusty too. And she's, Mum, I'm going to come and clean that wall unit. And I thought, well, it's probably safer than anything else. So she came over and she had a tin of polish and a cloth. And so for the next 2 hours, she took everything off the wall unit and put it on the dining room table. And she said, who drew this for you? And I was like, I'm not sure if it was Chuck. Who made this? I think it could have been Chuck. And it was like, that Mother's Day, I really like that Mother's Day card from 2020. Chuck. Did you see what Lawrence wrote in 2018? Chuck. So she's chucking these things, and I'm there behind her back trying to go through the bag, but she got to me, and she knew. And so a couple of hours later, there was a picture of my eldest girl, Peter, and she's there. She's happy. She's working hard. You know, my granddaughter Lily is 21, and my other granddaughter Mia is 20, and beautiful photos, different things. And then over this side, there was a collection of my middle daughter Madeline and Kane, and their two sons, 12 and 7, and just a cluster of their photos. And over this side was my son Lawrence and his wife Kelly, and their two daughters, and the different stages. It was just beautiful. And so when she left, I got inspired. I thought, I've got to clean up that back room. You know, a domino effect. But I walked into that back room and I looked around and I got really depressed. And it actually has a name. It's visual clutter overload syndrome. I've researched myself quite a bit. Visual clutter overload syndrome, which means I have on occasion, under desperation when visitors are coming, is to get out a huge suitcase. Not super suit, and sweep everything off the dining room table, sweep everything, and roll that bag into the garage. No clutter. Just takes a few months to find everything. So I don't want to do that. I know what I'll do. I'm going to get a number of boxes at a time. I'm going to sit in the lounge, and this is called cognitive disassociation. That means I'm going to watch YouTube pictures of little cats and little dogs doing funny things. There were thousands. Babies doing cute things. And if you're really desperate, what's Harry and Megan up to? And so I dragged out these boxes and I put them around about me, and I'm going to give you a bit of a demo. So could I have my boxes and could I have my chair? Because I want to give you a demo of what happened at this stage. Praise the Lord. I'll need a chair. That'd be great. Great. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. So there I was. Thank you, guys. Excellent. So I might, I'll put them around me like this. This is great. Excellent. These are actually tidy looking bastards. Thank you. And so I sat there and I was now engrossed in, you know, I really like this, some really good videos of returned soldiers and how their dogs leap up to see them. Anyway, talking parrots and anyway, all sorts of things. And so I'm going through the boxes and I've kept everything. So I've got my first daughter, her wristband when I brought her home from hospital. Sorry. In her 50s. Thank you. Thank you, Tiana. Validation right there. And so I'm looking and I was remembering. I remembered being a pregnant teenager and how much of a shock it was for my parents who struggled. My dad was a returned soldier with anxiety and totally and permanently disabled from the war because of all the fear. And my mom struggled. She had breakdowns and took her first overdose when I was 12. And I remember thinking how much an extra burden a pregnant teenager was for them, and how my daughter, as I took a living job minding children in Ipswich, where the shame of it was not on my family who lived in Redcliffe, and I was still riding a motorbike and rode my bike up to this family, which I had their address, and I'm here to mind the children. And I remember the struggle that was, because those people were very unusual. And after I had Peter, baby girl, through cesarean on my own, and that they decided that I should stay and look after the children. I was very timid back then. I was very scared. And so I couldn't go. And they actually kept me there. And so I actually contrived to go to visit my parents when my daughter was a few weeks old, 6 or 7 weeks or something. And I said to the lady of the house, I want to show my mother the baby. And so she drove me down there. But I'd rung my mother and I said, these people won't let me leave. But can I come back home? And my parents said, yes. And so when we got there, and I actually said, I'm not going back with you. For me, it was a struggle because they kept all my baby things. They kept all my clothes. They kept all my the bottle warmers and things like that. I was about three when I got saved. So my little girl, her first birthday party was a dope party. Everyone was stoned. She didn't go to playgroup. She didn't meet other kids. And so when I got saved at three, she went to childcare because I got a job. So she had to try and mix with children she'd never, ever been around. And so I realised that even in her early years when I was being healed, that she struggled with shyness. And she, even as she got older, kids at school judged her for being a snob, but she was quite shy, quite shy. And I saw the struggles of life she went through and my parents went through. And I started to, you know, be sad that she went through those things. She had a struggle with eating disorders and different things. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the challenges she faced. And then as I was going through my middle girl's memorabilia, and I was looking at the time she had, on my journey, I got saved and then married a very dysfunctional person, probably schizophrenic. I say married Dr. Jekyll and met Mr. Hyde later. And then my daughter also went through the jealousy that man had for her, and he would be cruel to her. He had two daughters that would come and visit on the weekend and stay with us, and he would take the three girls, my young girl Peter, and his two daughters, and he'd take them into his shop and say to his daughters, you can buy whatever you want, let me buy you something. And he'd say to Peter, don't think you're getting anything. Very jealous, dysfunctional man. I found that out later. And 13 years later, when I came out of that marriage, and there's my daughter, Madeline, and she was a beautiful child, is a beautiful child. And then went away from God for a while with her friends and got into just living life. And so I prayed and finally she came back to church, came back to God, and she said, Mum, when do you think God will give me a boyfriend? And I said, let's just wait 3 months. 3 months? 3 months? And okay, 3 months came and went. And I said, well, maybe we should give it 6 months. 6 months, 6 months. And it went on, and she got involved in church and in youth. And then, Mum, it's 9 months. Nobody's come along. And then we got to a year, and about a year and a half, and she said, I'm really enjoying hanging out with the girls in the church and really having a great time. And a few years went by, and God brought along this great young man, and they got married and had a wonderful marriage. And then when they decided to have a family, and nothing was happening. And the next year, and the next year, and the next year, and the next year, the journey for Maddie of infertility, the hopes and the crashes, the hopes and the crashes, the hopes and the crashes, the IVFs, incredible hopes and crashes, second IVF, hopes and crashes, hopes and crashes. And I remember the struggle she went through. I remember her saying to me, Mum, I don't think I can live if I don't have children. The pain we walked through, and then I said, well, what about adoption? And then all the process, all the filling in of forms and all the critiquing and all that went through, the pain of that. She'd be ringing me, Mum, they're coming to do a house inspection, everything has to be perfect, we've got to go for all this stuff. And then I was thinking about my son, you know, he actually didn't really academically connect to, like, he would often be more outside the classroom than in it. And so I saw the report cards, you know, the C's and even worse, and his behaviour. And I said, Lord, you know, I got a divorce. I ended up under pastoral counselling coming out of that, and he struggled. And I was thinking about Lawrence, and I was thinking about the first job he got when he left school as a Christian mother. His best mate's father had a pub, and not a boutique hotel. It was like, the pub where guys go to after work to have a beer. And he got a job there pulling beers in the public bar. And to be a Christian mother standing inside the back of the bar, waiting for your son to come off work. And to saw the things that affected him, not having a dad, and the struggle that I... And so I'm just looking at these, and I'm getting sadder and sadder and sadder. And in the end, I just packed up those boxes. I didn't get too far with them. And I went to bed about 2 a.m. I was still very, very sad. And I remember just curling up in bed saying, "Jesus, help me. Gee, I'm drowning in all this sadness." And I fell asleep. Next morning, I'm having a coffee, and I'm standing at my breakfast bar, and I'm just thinking, "Gee, that was a weird night. That was a weird night. It was weird." And I heard the Lord, and I felt His presence come all over me. And I heard Him say, "Look up." And I looked up, and I saw the wall unit. And He said, "Look what I've done for your family. Look at Peter. Today, she's flourishing. She's helping others. She's been here and preached with me. She has an incredible gift of God on her life. She's flourishing. She's absolutely living her best life. My granddaughter's flourishing, following God in church, have great careers ahead of them." And then He said, "And look at your son Lawrence. Look how I healed his first baby of cystic fibrosis. Look how he's flourishing. He's actually prosperous. He's working with a building company." He became a carpenter and followed his granddad. Became a carpenter. And look, they're in their own home. They're flourishing. They just bought a caravan to go holidaying with the girls. The girls are in a Christian school. They're both, his daughters are both 16 and 13 yesterday. Doing so, look what I've done. Look what I've done for Madeline. Two little boys that are adopted from Taipei that are little champions. She says to me, "Mum, when I look at those boys, I can't get depressed. I can't get depressed." Her life is just so complete and full, living in a home, the beautiful home that they're paying off. And Jack, as you've known, that you've seen me on the journey. You've prayed for me. You've prayed with me when Peter was going through her struggles. You stood with me through Madeline's infertility. You've celebrated with me when they've just got allocated a little boy from Taipei, 2 years old. You've known that. Jack is now swimming so well at 12 years old, he's qualified for the Queensland Championships in breaststroke, backstroke and freestyle. He was in a meet just Friday night, and Mad's telling me he came second he tied for first with the, a little champion. And then the Lord said, "You are not a struggling mother anymore. You are not a single mother. You are not a broken woman. Look what I have done. Nostalgia is not of God. Do not live in the past. You have a choice in what you sit in. Nostalgia means this: the bittersweet, sentimental feelings mixed with sadness and fondness for a past time." And I want to say this, it's not in spite of, but because of, that God has opened doors. Because I can relate to being at the pits. I can relate to standing with absolutely nothing in the natural, to see the promises of God evident, but I've trusted Him with a little bit of faith. And I want to say, the anchor holds within the veil. He is faithful. My daughter in her 50s now is loving life and serving God, and my best friend. We are closer than anything. But I remember when she struggled so badly with anorexia, and away from God. And I would drive away from her home crying because I'd be trying to get through to her. And she says, "Mum, you're just judging me." I said, "I'm not judging you, darling. I'm frightened for you. I'm frightened for how you're living. Frightened for where you could end up and how God healed that." And she's my best friend today. I want to say this. God said, picture perfect. And no matter what you've been going through, God wants to reframe it with his promises. And if it's not good, he's not finished with it yet. Amen? And I want to say this, that the whole area that that we have control over, amen? Where's my remote? I haven't lost the remote. I can't go home. Will someone let me live with him? It's a remote control. And it's you have the power because you will either ruminate or meditate. Ruminate is to think without God. Meditate is to think with God about his promises. Your mind is a simulator. When I go to Hawaii, I go to a church over there twice a year, and there's a pilot and his wife in the church, John, and he does the flights, the internal flights from Hawaii, Honolulu to LA. But when he wanted to do the flights from LA to Sydney, he had to up his grade. They put him in a simulator. They put him in a simulator to test his skills. And often God gives you a destiny that's a bit more beyond what you're capable of. So the simulator, he'll allow you to go through things, and what you think about will determine, amen? Your mind is an incubator. Your mind is an incubator. What you think about will determine what you walk in. So we have the control about what you will think about. And so we can either sit and ruminate, or we can meditate. Paul said this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Forget, you know, those things that they went through have made them very kind people, very sensitive people. They know what it's like to go without. They know what it's like to face some challenges. But God's brought them out as people who are caring, loving, and kind, that I'm very proud of. God will take everything the enemy meant for evil and turn it for great good. I'm here to tell you that Jesus, hallelujah, not only took your sins, but he took your... No, I was just going to do a demo and then I'll throw it to you. He took everything, that box of failure, that box of sadness, that box of depression, that box of bad memories that you want to just, you know... You know, think about anything but that. Turn up the TV, whatever. That remote can drown it out, but we're not getting reprogrammed if we're sitting trying to, you know, it's okay for recreation. I'm not against TV. But if it's, you're not running into the strong tower of the Lord, you're running away from it if you're trying to get away from problems. And Jesus took all that pain. Isaiah 53 says, not only did he carry, you know, pay the price for our sins, but he bore our sorrows. He carried our griefs and everything that would rob you of peace. He took it to the cross and he said, devil, give it your best shot. Because I'm dying to destroy everything that would hinder, block, mock, and stop my people. Amen? And so I want to say this. God is here today because of his word to give you boxes of blessings, boxes of miracles, boxes of favor. He only does good things for his children. You don't need to fear the future, because just as you plan in love for your children, so does he. But we do our best, but when God does his best, it's a whole lot gooder. And today, amen. Could I have the message? Oh, they're there. Oh, that, it's like they get beamed down. Thank you, Rob. Thank you, Pastor Rob. This morning.
Out to the skip.
He's on Maddie's side. It's naughty. Praise God. Thank you, God. You know, ghosts of the past. When we're thinking about the past, it's like a ghost train. Ghost trains are on a loop. And if you go to one of those fun, you know, Dream World or wherever, and they have a ghost train, these things sort of jump out at you. And your mind thinks, if I think about something long enough, I can fix it. If your mind, without God, is thinking on things, it's because it thinks he's going to fix it. If I think about it some more, if I think about that problem some more. But what you behold, you become. And whenever you think about that, it gets reinforced with more emotion of fear, more emotion of pain, more emotion. Every time you think about it, more emotion is added. But you can choose what you think about. And instead of looking at that bank balance at zero, you can say, God, what will my life look like when I'm walking in abundance? You know, poverty would have been an improvement when my kids were young. But I remember the day I was believing God and I took them into town. They were just in their, you know, primary school age, maybe pre-young high school. I said, we're going to go to the city and I want you to buy something you need and you're not going to look at the price. And I had saved up a few $100s. We went in on the train and my daughter wanted a pair of boots and I said, I do not want you looking at the price. But each shop we went into, it was just wonderful because we got the cash register and they said, oh, that's on sale today. And I remember the joy as we sat in the train with all their bags, and thank God, bless my kids, you're blessing them. I began to break that spirit of poverty off my life. Maddie and Kane are going to Disneyland in America in September to take Jack and Max. I want to say, get off the ghost train and get on the Holy Ghost train. Because, amen, it has a destination called plan of God, called favor. And I don't want to waste any time in the molly grubbing, but I want to let everything work together for good. Amen. And it's the year to train your brain. Amen. Train your brain through transformation. Transformation, you get thinking on the right track and you will absolutely finish your race. The goal, hallelujah. I press towards the mark, Paul said. I press. I don't casually flick through this book. I press towards the mark. God, what do you say? What do you say about prosperity? Well, he said, I've come that you might have life. I am the cattle on 1,000 hills. Prosperity is God's plan for your life. Family blessing is God's plan. But whose report will you believe today? Can we just stand right now? Because I believe God wants to reframe everything with the promises of God. It says, you become a partaker of my divine nature through those exceedingly great and precious promises. He has a box of healing. He has a box of miracles. I know what it is to walk out of a doctor's office hearing that it's incurable, there's no cure, and I couldn't even pronounce it. But hallelujah, today, my neurologist, who was elderly, has passed on. And I'm just walking in healing. They don't actually say fixed, you know. I just don't have symptoms, haven't had them for years. Didn't bother trying to find another neurologist. I'm healed, amen? Healing is the children's bread. Whatever it is today, right now, I want you to know that God's plan for your life and mine, as we talked about, is supported and established as we renew our minds. I don't want to be part of the 80% that don't bother. I'm sure that's probably improved since I read that statistic. But I want to press in and press on and think about whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure. If there be any virtue, whatever has a good report, think on these things. Now, your mind is programmed to think on one thing at a time, only one powerful thing at a time. Doubt means to look in two directions at the one time. The Bible says I can't give that person anything because it's like trying to throw a ball to someone else. But we can choose what we think about every day. And God wants to reframe every area of your life to be picture perfect. Don't look at the boxes. Don't look at what they were in the past. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. With every head bowed and every eye closed today. And it's such a joy to be in the house today because many of you have been with me on that journey. I think of Cheryl and Tiana that helped me do a picture book, history of Lawrence's life when he was still not really walking with the Lord, and you didn't actually help me. You did it for me. Yeah, I'm being honest here. Sorry. Let me get on my knees. They did it. I watched. But many of you have seen the journey, but I'm here to tell you He is faithful. I'm rejoicing in the joy of what God's doing. But there is a process and there's a trust and a faith. And so today, if you have never had the opportunity to ask Jesus into your life, the author of your best life, who died for your sins right now, I want you to pray a prayer with me in your heart to the Lord. And if you feel you can say it out loud, then say it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, I open up the door of my life and I ask you to come in to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. I receive you now. And thank you, Jesus, that I'm born again, that I'm a new person. And thank you, Lord. You said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, 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 amen. If you've prayed that prayer for the first time or you're coming back to the Lord, we have a great area over here called Why Jesus. And if after the service you could go there, we would love to get some information to be able to keep in contact with you. And there'll be a counselor there to just maybe show you the decision you've made. But we just want to just encourage you in the beginning of this journey. So make sure you go over there. Only keep you for a few minutes, but we would love to keep in touch with you. Right now in your heart, if there's a box of failure, that's something that you keep looking through. If there's a family issue, and it's maybe not in the past, it may be right now. If there is a financial, if there's a situation where there's been lack and poverty and there's been a history and that ghost train loop, because your mind will stay on a loop if you let it. But today, you can get on the transformation trail. You can get on the Holy Ghost train track. And it has a destination. And it'll fast track you. You want to fast track? Word of God. Think about it day and night. Today, if you have an area, like I had many, if you had an area right now that is a ghost from the past, I want you just to slip your hand up till I can see it. Because I want to just pray for you right now, corporately. I want to just pray a prayer right now. Father, I just thank you for these precious people. Right now, you see the intrusion of this old pattern of thinking, this loop. You see the intrusion of old negative frames around situations. Lord, I thank you that you're able to redeem everything. You are able to take even what the enemy meant for evil and bring it around and produce great good. And so right now I ask for a divine exchange, that you would take that you've already paid the price, the chastisement of our peace, everything that would rob them of the ability to think peaceful, faith-filled, positive thoughts. You broke the power of it. And Lord, I thank you that you're releasing the favor of God through grace, boxes of grace being released, boxes of blessings being released in exchange. Let it go. Let it go and look up and see your Redeemer's drawing nigh to you today. For God is destroying the power of fear and discouragement in the things of the past. I want everyone to lift their hands right now. For God says this is a year like no other, for I'm launching and I'm going to cause you to throw your net of faith even in a fresh way, for there's a harvest. There's a great harvest of inheritance, for you are sons and daughters of the living God. And do not look to your own circumstances. Do not consult your own emotions to see whether this be so, but looking unto Jesus, and know that my word will be a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. For I'm doing a work of great transformation. So follow my word. Follow my kingdom presence. Follow my grace. For my grace is sufficient for you. Father, we thank you right now for the releasing of supernatural divine exchange all over this place. For I've loved you with an everlasting love, saith God. And with age-old loving kindness do I draw you to myself. And know that faith works by love. Your job is to be loved. Your job is to receive grace and come boldly. For I'm breaking off of you self-effort and even backgrounds where you've had to make it happen. You've had to work hard. But the Lord says this is only accomplished by grace. Only by grace. Let go and let God, for I will do my part, and it's the best part. For your portion and your inheritance is being released this day. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for Pastor Rob and Pastor Denise. The Lord says, son and daughter, this is a year of culmination. This is a season of a coming together. And even the things that you believe for over many years, and even there's been tears, but God says, know that the rejoicing of your heart will overflow. For God says that this is the year of the overflow of my goodness, the overflow of my blessings, and yes, the overflow of my finances. There is even not only over your lives, but even as people come around about, and in this house, this is a house of prosperity and abundance. And you will even see because of the standard, because of the declaration and the consecration of the finances in this house, God says, you're going to see that even the businesses are going to flourish in a new way. The marriages are going to flourish in a new way. I'm releasing new jobs and new doors. And there is even other doors that are opening that people haven't even been aware of. For this day, I'm opening up supernatural doors, even over people that are around about you, because of your faith and because of the stand and the standard that you've both made. For even when the enemy would try and come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord has raised up a standard. And God says that you're both a human standard, and even know that there is a raising up of a prominence and even a prototype. And an example of this is a house, a sure house, a house of generations, a house of longevity that people are going to pattern themselves after. And yes, God says you're going to write a book of the pattern. You're going to write a book of the process and the steps into the fullness of God's plan. And get ready, for there's even a new expansion over this house. You're going to expand on the right and on the left. And there'll be even a raising up and a planting of fresh works, and even ministers of the gospel come to be trained and come to be established in the full call of God. And even know that the standard is going to be known throughout the length and breadth of this nation, says your God. Hallelujah. Lord, I just thank you. I just see that there's coming a great honor round about you both, and you've been honored before. But the Lord says that like Mordecai and Esther, he says, what has been done up to this time? And the Lord says, from this day forward, there's going to be, just like it came to Mordecai, the royal horse, the example of breakthrough in Purim Fest 2026, 27 and 28, the next 3 years are going to manifest the honor that I desire to bring upon you both and upon this house and upon the ministries in this house, says the Lord your God. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Pastor Rob. And I want to say just this, and we've prayed for everyone, but if there is a particular area, when I was going through those boxes, and you feel like I'm really stuck, because I think we all go through the renewing of our mind. But if you feel I'm stuck, when you go to step out for God and for your future, you remember the past. It's almost like fear of failure. I would love to pray for you today.